Exodus chapter 19. Question for you. What do you think St. Louis is most known for? What do you think St. Louis is most known for? Toasted ravioli? The Arch? Yep. A lot of people are confused by the Arch. They're like, what? Emo's Pizza? Yeah. The Flat Pizza? Cracker? Have you tried Emo's yet?
She has not.
Okay, it'll get there. You're either going to love it or hate it. That would be exciting. Emo's. Anything else? The Cardinals, yes.
World's Fair.
World's Fair, 1904. World's Fair was a big deal. Hot dogs and ice cream cones and all kind of things started kind of there. What's that? The Clydesdales, yeah. So when I'm traveling abroad, a lot of times people will say, where are you from? You're from the States. Are you from New York? You know, and I'll say, no, I'm from St. Louis. I'm like, St. Louis, okay. And I'll say, Budweiser is our hometown. And they're like, oh, because everybody knows that worldwide. You know, that's a deal. So Atlanta, you could say Coca-Cola, and people are like, oh, you know, but, you know, because nobody likes the Braves. All right. Anything else, St. Louis?
Murder.
Yeah, unfortunately, that is true. That is a way to go negative. Okay. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, true, murder, unfortunately, yes.
Somebody back there yelled, gooey butter cake.
Gooey butter cake, delicious. It is delicious. It will, you're not going to feel good for about 2 hours after you eat it, but it's good. It is good. Yeah, so lots of things. What do you think the United States is known for abroad?
Fat.
Fat? That's pretty true. I feel targeted. Yes, that's true. What else do you think the United States is known for? Our government? How so? True, true. And we've sent delegates to write constitutions for lots of other nations and stuff. That's true. It's government things, kind of known for that.
Freedom.
Freedom.
American dream.
Yeah, freedom, the American dream. Economy things.
World power.
World power, yeah, that kind of stuff. Excess, yeah. Yes, trying to intervene and help. Yep, true. True. Hollywood? It's a big deal. And Hollywood has flavored what most people think of Americans. So they think that Americans are like they are in the movies, which not everybody is. You know, so think of the values, especially like relationship values between men and women in the movies, and people think that's just how Americans act, which is not true. I was talking to a group and one of the guys was telling me that as he was traveling and doing things internationally, he was talking about that same question, like what are Americans known for? And a gentleman from another country said, oh yeah, you're fighters. You're known for fighting. So we would say intervening and helping people. They would say fighting and just military might, basically. That's what America's known for, which is an interesting, different perspective on things. And I'm not trying to make a political statement about that. What I'm trying to say is, as we come into Exodus chapter 19, reputation matters. Reputation matters. It's a thing. The name that you have and what you project and what you think you project sometimes is not always the same as how people actually perceive you. And the reputation that we have matters a lot. For instance, if you have a restaurant and that restaurant, you think, man, we're cooking the best food ever. But then people walk in and they see cockroaches, your reputation is never going to be for the best food. Your reputation is always going to be, there's bugs here. If you think that your reputation is, I'm always very kind, but as people are talking, you give them these looks all the time. You know, they're going to think, why is this person always angry with me or whatever? And it always doesn't add up. My daughter is a freshman in high school, and so we're talking about those things of just like, how do you socially do stuff? And what does it look like to eat lunch with people at lunchtime? And when is it the right time for jokes? And she's doing great at it. But my point is, though, that everybody, when you're 14 years old, has to figure that kind of stuff out. And we're always very, very nervous about what our reputation is and what people think about it. Then as we come into adulthood, we kind of realize, like, okay, I'm just going to be me and this is okay. Think of the nation of Israel now, the people of God, saved from slavery. They have been delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. They have met the Lord their God, who's the creator over all the earth. They have seen his power over the Egyptians, over the idols, over all the other false gods. They have seen the demonstrated provision in miracles of the God who is leading them through the wilderness. And now it's time for them to solidify their reputation, if you will, in the world. And they're kind of like those 14-year-old freshmen who are sort of not sure what to do. And so in the last chapter, in Exodus chapter 18, we saw how God was organizing the people. And they were organized in a leadership structure so that they could come to God efficiently, and so that Moses wasn't getting burned out and everybody wasn't getting burned out. But instead, they were ruling well. And we talked about being image bearers of God made in the garden. God made us in his image to rule the way he rules. Now, he's God. We will never be God. But in a little version, as an image bearer, we get to rule first over our attitudes and ourselves and in the spheres that God gives us, so that our homes, our lives, our work, our whatever looks like the Lord. And that's part of being an image bearer. That's part of being God's people for the Israelites and now for the church. And so now in Exodus chapter 19, the people are coming to meet with God. And in 20, he's going to start giving them his laws to form them from just a group of 2 million into a nation that he has in the earth. And so that's, we're in the in-between right now of those two things. So in Exodus chapter 19, they're meeting with God, and he's starting to form them, and there's this important question of what kind of people are these people going to be? What's their reputation on the earth? How do they demonstrate God's glory? How do they demonstrate his life? So let's read together Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to go through it. Here we go. Let's read together starting at verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Praise the Lord for his word. We're going to continue on. Let's take just a brief pause here. What do you think God's desire for the reputation of the people of Israel is? Now, we're going to find as they go into the promised land, the other nations have heard of them. They've heard of the God of the Israelites who defeated the Egyptians. They've heard of this great God who fights for his people and is unstoppable. They've heard of this God who has power over the might, military might, governmental might, economic might of the entire Egyptian empire. And so in hearing that, they start to make decisions about whether or not they want to welcome the Hebrews and all these kind of things. But God has a desire not just to be known for his actions of saving the people, but the people themselves have a reputation in the earth. What is the reputation that he says for them? He says that they are his people, a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is his. Then what else does he say in verse 6? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall tell the people. God is establishing a reputation, a calling, a heritage, a identity for his people that is not just wandering the wilderness, that is not just delivered from slavery, that is not just God provides for us, that is not just we get blessings because we're going into the promised land, but they're supposed to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. What does that mean? And what that means is they are a nation who set apart for God that they would demonstrate his rule on the earth so that every person on the earth, because the whole earth is his, would be affected by this nation, would see what it means to be God's people, would know how to enter into the covenant with him. They would be a beacon for everybody that this is how you come to the Creator, is through this network that God's given us, through the covenant that God's given us. That's their identity. And as a holy people, they're to be priests. Now, here's the crazy part. They don't even really know what that means yet. Because what they've seen so far are the priests of other nations, like the Egyptians, the Midianites, and how they've done things with idols. Okay, now, they sin. I'm going to speed forward for all of you who know this text already. They sin with the golden calf. But when God goes up on the mountain with Moses, has Moses come up to the mountain with him, and he's gone for 40 days, and they're like, we're supposed to be priests, what do we do? Can you see how in their minds they resort back to their Egyptian ways? And the problem is, you cannot worship God like an Egyptian. Now, if you're of Egyptian heritage, that's cool. I'd love to go with you sometime. Let's go see Egypt. That's awesome. Right? It's not the heritage that I'm talking about of like ethnicity Egyptian. What I mean is you can't come to God as he's revealed himself now in his government, in his kingdom, in his rule on the earth and say, I'm going to do exactly like these fake ones did who you defeated. I'm going to go to you like I saw the powerless ones go to their idols because they think they can control you through the idols. And we'll do that too. That was the problem. Is they didn't come to God in the revelation of who he is. They tried to go back to what they thought. You know, a lot of Christians do that. A lot of Christians do that. They say, Lord, I see your glory. I see who you are. I'm so sorry for my sin. I totally repent. I'm sorry. But then this temptation gets me and like, you'll probably forgive me, right? Because it's not that big of a deal. It's okay if I just like, because you're loving, so that will make it okay. Or, you know, when I used to be a, you know, in this other life, I found that I would get ahead by just lying all the time. So you'll kind of overlook that because, you know, the ends justify the means. And so if I pray a couple prayers, you'll forgive me because I'm going to still live this way because that's how I get ahead. Instead, what does the Lord say? No, you have to radically change. You have to radically change everything about you to abandon those old ways and come to me as one who's set apart. And as one who's set apart, now that changes. This is why in the New Testament, Paul says, don't let filthy talk come out of your mouth. It's words are just words. You can say bad words, they're just words. But as somebody who's set apart, who's gazed into the Lord's eyes, who knows him, who's filled with his word, and you speak the word of God, and then you let this stuff come out that looks like the old ways. Don't do that. How can you worship him and then go to the water cooler and curse your boss? How can you worship him and then say, my stupid parents who do? You can't, it doesn't work because you're different now. You're set apart and made holy. This applies to sexual relationships. It applies to our finances. It's why we tithe. It's because we say, Lord, you are worthy, and so I'm going to come before you, and you're worth more than me doing what the world says. And living my own way. And also, guess what? It's hard. It's hard. Because it challenges all these things about you. And you say, well, why? It's not that bad. I'm just watching the stuff. I know I shouldn't, but it's not the worst thing. There's worse things. And we start to have degrees of sin and justify to ourselves what's okay in the Lord. And what's happening is we're walking into Egyptian ways. Again, I don't mean that ethnically, I mean that in a spiritual sense of, Lord, I like the idols, you don't actually see me, do you? Isn't it funny how the devil tries to convince us when it's dark at night that God doesn't see? You can be hidden and it's okay. You know, I DJ'd a lot of weddings and I'm going to make a statement here an observation of Caucasian people. Caucasian people at weddings struggle to get on the dance floor and do stuff, generally speaking. So as a DJ, I learned, I was trained as a DJ by a musician. If you want Caucasian people, if it's a white wedding, and you want them to get into it, you gotta make it dark. It's gotta be dark. And put all the lights on the ceiling, night, starry sky. If they feel like they're outside, they're free. If nobody can see them, and it's also so loud that you can't even hear yourself clapping, they think they're alone. And then suddenly, everyone will be out there. Especially, you gotta find that one. There's always one bridesmaid who like wants it to dance. You find that one, and they pull everybody in, you're going. Like, that's all you gotta do. So like, talk to her ahead of time, see what song she's like. That was it. You manipulate people to make the party happen. Right? That's how we do it. Why was I talking about this? I don't even remember now. That's not good. Darkness, yeah. But if you're in the dark, you feel like you're isolated and nobody sees. And so at 10 o'clock in the morning in traffic, you get tempted to sin, but you can rule over it. Why? Because suddenly in the dark at night, you get this thought that goes in your head that's the evil one who says, hey, nobody sees. The Lord doesn't even see. You're fine. You're good. Well, that's Egyptian because the idols can't see. That's not right thinking. As holy people who are set apart, we say, Lord, I am tempted. I don't know what to do. But thank you that you never tempt me beyond what I can bear. Lord, I trust you. I know that you give me strength. You're my king. I look to you. I'm going to get out of this situation. Why? Because you've made me holy and set me apart. And I cannot dabble into those things. Some people might go there. I cannot because I serve the Lord. And it's different. It's totally different. I remember in eighth grade, I had a Bible teacher. And he had like a life question day. And you parents can decide whether or not you think this was right for him to talk about these things. That's not the point right now. But I remember him talking, and he was talking to the class about dances that were coming up. It was like the Sadie Hawkins dance that was going to come up or whatever. And somebody asked the question like, how far is too far with my girlfriend kind of question, right? And he said, listen, when I was a junior in high school, I was going to a dance with a senior. And I had decided in myself I could not do anything that would hurt my testimony for the Lord. And she showed up with a key to a hotel room. She was a senior. Because that's, ready? What does Egypt tell you? Rite of passage. That's what's supposed to happen, those dances, right? And he said, I cannot do this. She was furious. It was a whole big thing. And he said, I can't do this. And he said to us, if you wait for the moment to try to decide that you're going to follow the Lord, you're probably going to fail. If you have decided in yourself that you will follow the Lord, and you look to him for strength, now you're ready because you're already standing in holiness. And that has stuck with me because he's right. If you wait for the moment to come, it's easy to follow into the Egyptian stuff. If you're resolved, though, in the Lord, and you're in him, and you're in his word, and you're remembering, and you're looking to him, and you're a vibrant relationship with him, suddenly all the stuff comes, and the same temptations all the time. They come and they hit you, whatever they are, and you say, no, 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 I see what that is, and that's not okay. You know what's crazy? We're not even here yet in the Bible, but God is telling the people they're going to be a holy nation. One of the primary jobs from the Lord of priests in a holy nation is to help teach the people what is clean and what is not clean. That is their job. So they're supposed to distinguish between light and dark. Why? Well, God's the creator. What's the first thing he did in creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, it was the first thing he said, let there be light. And there was light and there was dark. And he distinguished them. He made the sun to rule the day. He made the moon to rule the night. He brought the dry land out. He distinguished. He likes to distinguish between things. He does that because he's the creator. And now as a priest, as a royal priesthood, Israel's job in the earth is to go into an earth filled with idol darkness, filled with superstition and magic and foolishness, and people who are trying to manipulate spiritual realms to make things happen, and walking into darkness and hurting people to do it. And they're supposed to be the beacon in that world to say, this is light and that is dark. That's their job. Why? Because it reflects the Creator's character. What does Peter call us? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Because the Israelites, same job, same seeds of what God wanted for this people, he puts on the church, his people now. The difference is where they are terrified, and we're going to see it in a minute, in his presence. He fills us with his presence. And the Holy Spirit himself says, that's light, that's dark. And a lot of times we go, are you sure? And we know, but it's the pull, right? And if we fall, what do? We come quickly, Lord, forgive me. You know, he forgives us. We come every week to this meal that he fills you with sustenance, with strength, not just so you have another week to get through, not just so we can get one day closer to him coming back, because then finally, just get me out of here, but so that you are strengthened, you have bread in you, that you have nourishment to be able to do this mission, which is demonstrate the holiness of God by your character. Man, what if the email chain stops with you? You know what I'm talking about, the email chain of whatever it is? A cousin for the family reunion being weird? It's the boss that, or the policy change, and everybody's talking about it. And then you're the one who says, hey, meeting, everybody together, let's talk. Hey, we got a problem with this. Everybody's upset. Let's talk about it. You know, when you get in a room with those administrators, suddenly things change, don't they? The policy might not change, but the attitudes do immediately. Because everybody wants to say lots of things online. Nobody wants to say it to your face. Right? Holy, unholy. Light, dark. And we live in a culture now that is so good at the darkness. The internet is like midnight darkness. You're anonymous. You can get on any page you want. You can say anything you want. It's not true. It's light and dark. And now we can even go to these new AI things and they can do it for you. It's light and dark. Now, I like technology. If you work in technology, praise the Lord. How cool. I love, it is incredible to me that right now we could call a pastor in Zimbabwe. What? Like, that's amazing. We could talk to them right now. Amazing. Amazing. Also, video games, fun, movies, great, all those things. Praise the Lord, right? That's great. The heart issue, though, is what are we doing with it? And I want to just tell you this. The Egyptian way of going to the idols is if you don't have answers for your life and you turn to an idol to figure out answers, that's the Egyptian way. The Israelite, Hebrew, covenantal church way in Jesus Christ is, I don't have answers, I don't know what to do, I seek the Lord. And in seeking the Lord, he has given me a structure. This was Exodus 18, with leaders and elders and deacons and friends that can help me. And we grab somebody and say, Steve, will you pray with me? Will you stand with me? Can I talk to you about this? What do you think? Let's seek the Lord together, ultimately to him. And I'm saying that because there is an actual AI site right now of Ask Jesus Questions. And there's a picture of Jesus, you could type things, and there's an AI technology that tries to tell you answers that Jesus would say. And that's funny in terms of like, oh, that's an interesting gimmick. But there are kids in the high school that I've talked to who are going there because they're trying to figure out what Jesus is telling them. Because they can't differentiate between the light and the dark at age 12 or 13. And so why is this a big deal? Because the priests have to speak. That means you have to speak. That means you who know Jesus have to step out and say, Lord, help me because I don't know what to say, but I'm going to say something right now. And it doesn't look like smacking somebody in the face or whatever. It looks like saying, let me tell you what Jesus would say because you know him and you know his word. And usually it looks like this email chain needs to stop. This is a lot of bad attitude. I see the email. I'm not going to throw in my 2 cents. Let's have a meeting and let's talk. Let's bring that person in. We're going to talk face to face. Because that's what Jesus said. If you have a problem with your brother, go straight to them. But I'm telling you right now, guess who they're going to talk about at the water? You're going to get a new email. Yeah. You're not on that email chain, the new one, because it's about you. But why? You're the priest. And you stand in it. My dad told me that right after September 11th, when 9/11 happened and the Twin Towers fell, We had a group of disciples here in the CDT program, if you remember that, and they went the month later to New York to help with cleanup and stuff. And so they talked to an organization. Mike, did you go on that trip?
No, I didn't.
Not that one? Okay, so they talked to an organization and said, what do we do? Where do we go? And they said, come, and you're gonna give soup out at the soup kitchens to all the workers and everybody. And they said, the leaders need to wear collars. It's just, that's our policy, you gotta wear collars. So I don't wear a collar, we don't usually, the pastors don't wear collars, right? So my dad said it was fascinating walking down the street, because he was there, they're handing out soup, you know. They'd leave the place after hours and hours of helping hand out soup and things and step out onto the street, and people would stop as soon as they saw the collar and just start saying stuff. And so they'd stop, like, oh, Father, can you pray for me for this? Because they just recognized, like, oh, it's everybody's hurting because it was a crisis. And so my dad said it was unbelievable how people would just, they'd be cussing on the street, like construction workers. Think New York, right? Your stereotypical New York. Cussing on the street, and then my dad would walk out with a collar, and they'd all stop and be like, oh, Father, can you pray for the work? What is that? It's priest. It's why people wear the collars. But here's the thing, and I'm not, listen to me carefully. If you say a bad word every once in a while, the Lord, I'm not judging you, okay? But when you walk into a room, does the cussing stop because you're there? When you walk in a room, if there's porn on the screen, does it go away because you're there? If you walk into a room and there's attitudes that are against every administrator, they stop because you're there. Who does that say? It's Jesus. You know, Jesus went to the wildest parties. He did. But at those wildest parties, you know what happened? People were like, I'm going to give away all my possessions. I'm going to help the poor. I won't be a prostitute anymore. People got healed. They changed into, like, not worship meetings, because they didn't bust out in song, but where he was, people were changed. And that same spirit is in you. Wow. That's, man, isn't that good? Doesn't that fill you with humble? I just, as I'm thinking about it right now, Lord, you are so kind to us that you would put yourself in us, that we get to represent him. And listen, I pray all the time, Lord, will you show up? Will you change this? Will you do this? Pray those too. That's good. But also, what if the answer is he goes, yes, I am, because you're there. I sent you. Lord, I'm not ready. I know. I'm with you. Lord, I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. I got you. Lord, I don't think I can do it. I can. Because it's him. And instead, we try to go at an arm's length and say, Lord, fix them. Fix them. Fix that HOA president. He's a jerk. Fix him. Not all HOA presidents are jerks. Some are very excellent. But this is what the attitude. This is the attitude you get, right? From a distance. And instead, the Lord says, I'm going to send you in. Lord, help us. Help us to honor you with what we do and who we are. And we haven't even read all of 19 yet. Let's continue on. By the way, little aside for those theology students that really like this, right at the beginning of chapter 19, verse 1, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness, and they camped in the wilderness. It kind of has funny repetition, doesn't it, the way the wording is? Third new moon after the beginning of the year is Pentecost. This is on Pentecost. They could have said it that way. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord brought them to Sinai. And so what he's going to do with the people at Pentecost to form them into a nation is purposeful for what he'll do with the church on Pentecost when he fills us with his spirit. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. Let's continue. So good. All right. Verse 7. So Moses came out and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and that they may believe you forever. Now, let me pause for another second here. I know we're skipping around a little bit. Notice the relationship that God has with Moses. So God can easily speak with all the people. Why doesn't he speak to all the people? Because in the same way he's creating a structure for how they're going to be a holy nation, he's also establishing a pattern where he will use a mediator. He will use a representative of the people. He'll talk to the representative, that representative will talk to the people, and back and forth. Why? He likes to do it that way. He likes to do it that way. Ultimately, because we need to understand in a very foreshadowed seed form that Jesus Christ is our mediator. That to come to God, you can't just go to him. If you go to him, we're going to find out in a minute, you will die. You cannot go straight to him. But if you have a mediator, now you can come into his presence. And so God is establishing that right from this point to say, do not try to come to me yourself. You're literally going to die. Instead, go through the mediator. And I want them to believe you forever. Why? Because I'm sending the mediator. I'm going to send, they don't even know this yet. I'm going to send the new Moses. He's going to be better than you. All your faults, he's going to do better. He's going to deliver the people from sin, not just from Egypt. Wow. That's what's going to happen. All right, we're halfway through verse 9, that next paragraph. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord God said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. That word consecrate means make holy. Literally in Hebrew is to make holy, set apart. So consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. And on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up onto the mountain or even to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain so that the people to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Now, a woman. Now, women, you are loved by God, right? You are also welcome into God's presence. Okay, this is not an anti-woman thing. This is as part of the holiness set apart thing. Take 3 days and be out of the ordinary. Give your mind and your heart to the Lord. Wash your garments. Remember, they're wandering in the wilderness and they don't have GE or Whirlpool washing machines. So they have to wash the garments. This is a process to be clean and ready. This is one of the reasons that you can come before the Lord in a swimsuit. You can. You can come before him in a swimsuit. You can come before the Lord in flip-flops. And also, it matters in our heart how we come before the Lord. So if we come before him always in flip-flops, there's probably a problem with how we view the Lord because he is holy. Do you understand what I mean by that? So I'm trying to be careful here because I don't want us to become legalistic. This is how churches become legalistic. Every woman must wear skirts. You can never have leggings. You have to have the right kind of shoes, all those kind of things, right? We're not that. We could have a guy come in a, I don't know, wearing something weird, in a poncho, in a swimsuit. It's fine. Come, because we want you to be before the Lord. But in heart attitude, if that's always how you come to God, then you don't see him as holy. You see him as casual. And that's a problem because he's not casual. In fact, when people come before the Lord, sometimes they die by themselves. Just beholding him in the Old Testament, they die. Sometimes the earth swallows them up, which would be miraculous. How do these people die if they touch the mountain? So the people stone them. Why is that important? Because if you're going to be a kingdom of priests, then your desire, listen to me carefully, your desire for the glory, honor, and holiness of God is more important, be careful, more important than your desire to appease people. The comfort, the well-being of people is less important than the honor of God. Now, in our culture, we have switched that so that every pastor, every priest, every Christian has to be accommodating and loving and helpful and kind, and you're going to acquiesce to everything, and there's no judgment, and we're here for you. That is not true. Now, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. What does that mean? You don't go around hitting people. We also don't intentionally make people feel bad. But I'm going to give you a secret. This is really a big one. The Word of God will make people feel bad. It will. The Word of God will make... Have you ever sat in a sermon and you're built up and then you're also like, cut in the heart? Right? Because that's what the Word does. What does it cause? Repentance, which is what God wants in a desire for holiness. So if our gospel is all love and no repentance, we have failed our King. If our gospel is all acceptance and no grit, no coming to the Lord, no repent of your ways, then we have not followed the Bible. It has to be. It's actually the repentance first and then the love. But we've changed it to say, God loves you, He loves you, He loves you, He loves you so much now that people don't know the gospel anymore. And they come to God in flip-flops because they're not afraid of Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also why, it's not just the decision, Lord, I'm not gonna sleep with the senior girl during the homecoming thing like I told you before. It's not just a decision in you. It's a fear that the Lord, you're holy and you're good and I trust you, but also I know I need to obey you. I need to. And this all works together and you feel His favor and His love and His grace and His peace. Wow, this King is so good. But we have to keep the multifacetedness of who He is and not boil Him down into some AI Jesus that you can go to, who's just going to answer your questions and make your problems disappear. That's a lottery. That's a genie. So that's not the Lord. All right, 11:53. Here we go. So we need a mediator. We need to consecrate ourselves. Isn't it interesting that the washing of garments can never make people right to actually come before the Lord? This is why they can't come on the mountain, is because they wash their garments. They're being formed into a nation now in the Lord, but they are still sinful. Do you remember when Adam and Eve failed in the garden? They rebelled against the Lord. They sinned. When that sin entered the world, they were cast out of the garden, and they were not allowed to go back. The garden is, now the Lord can be wherever He wants. He's everywhere. But also the place of His presence was in the Garden of Eden. That's where they walked with God. So it wasn't just not to go to the tree of life. It's to go back to where God is. They weren't allowed to do that. What was stopping them? A cherubim, a guard angel with a flaming sword, is what the Bible says, was placed at the entrance to the garden so they cannot go back. Because if they attempt to go back, what will happen to them? They're going to get cut down. They're going to get cut down. So the holiness of God is protected by those whom He has created and put into that position. I want you to think for just a moment. Just think for me, with me. Just imagine for a second. Jesus Christ, God Himself, becomes a man for us. He comes to earth, lives a perfect life, no sin in Him. He is the rightful King of kings. Certainly of Israel, but also the whole world. People love His teachings. People have walked and seen His healings. People have eaten the food that He's created for them. There's passages in the New Testament that say in Matthew that when He went into a town, everyone who had sickness was healed. Could you imagine? Everybody? Could you imagine if your whole family came before Jesus and not one of them had an ailment anymore? We would testify like crazy. And then He comes into Jerusalem and they shout Hosanna. They put palm leaves before Him. They shout out that He's the King. And then a couple days later, they shout out that they should crucify Him. And Jesus Christ is beaten, has placed a crown of thorns driven into His head. He's whipped raw. He carries the cross. it looks, the Bible says he was unrecognizable as a man because he was beaten so badly. Now, take that scene for a second and just pretend for a moment in your mind you're an angel watching. And your job is to uphold the holiness of God. Your job is to make sure nobody just walks in his throne room. Your job is to cry out day and night that he is holy. And he has left his throne to become a man. And he is being betrayed by his own creation. How would you react? It's probably not sadness. It's probably rage. Rage. You know, the Bible says that Jesus could have called down 10,000 legions of angels at any time to his aid. Now imagine you're one of those legion people, angels, and you got your spear or your sword or whatever you want in your mind's eye. You're arrayed for battle, and you're watching your king be beaten and being murdered. And you are crying out, "Let me come. Let me come. I will kill them all." Because his glory is more important than that creation. And Jesus cries out, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." And in that moment, as an angel ready to jump in, you understand the order of the king is to step back. Because he will take the punishment for us and die for us. Could you imagine the scene that's unfolding in heaven when this happens? And it's like Sinai. You can't come on this mountain. How dare you? How dare you touch him? And yet, he dies for us willingly, like a lamb going to slaughter. Why? Because the joy set before him is the salvation, the freedom, the life of you and me. And the Bible says, if you believe in him, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin. Saved from slavery to sin. But saved from that wrath that was put onto Jesus. The punishment that was due us went onto him instead. And then 3 days later, he rises back to life. And 3 days later, after being consecrated, the Lord comes to meet with the people of Israel. Let's read verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And at the sound of the trumpet, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you." Who's Aaron? His brother. He's going to be the high priest. "And do not let the priests... And do not let the priests and the people break through and come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, imagine for a moment you're an Israelite. You have seen God's glory, his victory over the Egyptians. You've been delivered. You've seen how God has provided for you. You've seen how God has tested your faith. You've seen how God has delivered you from all the things. God has called himself your healer. He has delivered you now just recently from a battle with an army that tried to come hurt you. Miraculously, God has done all these things. And now you're at the mountain, and the mountain says two things. It says, "The glory of the Lord is descending on the earth." It also says, "Do not come close. Do not come close." And what we have here is a picture of what it looks like to be in God's presence. So take in your mind that mountain and turn it on its side for a second, and you have the people outside, and you have a fence to hold them back, and then you have the foot of the mountain they're not supposed to touch, and then you have the top of the mountain where it's smoke and it's fire and it's scary, right? Everybody got that in your mind? And now build a temple around it. And that's the temple that you have. As you come in through the outer courts, come up to the fence. When you get there, there's a big basin. You're not allowed in unless you sacrifice. And a priest has to help you. A mediator has to be there. And then you can come in, but you can only come in a little bit. The priests go in to that first part, and there's the provision and the showbread and all this kind of stuff that's there. But then inside, there's the ark. And in the ark is the law. In the ark is the manna. In the ark is Aaron's budded staff. In the ark is God's place of his presence. And only once a year do you go in there. And if people try to go in there outside of that, they literally fall dead. They used to tie a rope around the high priest's foot and put bells around the end of their garment so that if they stopped hearing the jingles, they could pull them out. Why? You don't just come up to God. You cannot without a mediator. You cannot without blood. And God is establishing for us what this looks like. And I want to tell you, he has sent a Savior to you who cried out, holding back all the angels, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." But not only did that happen, but 3 days later, he rose to life for you. And in that very temple where you would go to meet with God, the 6-foot-thick division between that holy place and most holy place, the place where if you go in, you will die if you're not in consecrated correctly, if you're not mediated correctly, if you haven't sacrificed correctly, you're going to die. That division was ripped in half when Jesus died on the cross for us. Why? Because now we have a mediator who brings us to the top of the mountain. And we don't have to take an Aaron with us to be the high priest. He is the high priest. And he brings us up with him and says, "Come up here with me." And where there used to be trembling, because there was, it was scary, fire and lightning and earthquakes and all these things, now we come in and we are before him at peace. Why? Because we have a mediator who paid the price for us. We've come in correctly. How do you come in? Believe in Jesus. And you are consecrated as a priest to serve him. So two things you need to get today. The first thing is this. To come into God's presence, you must be consecrated. You must be consecrated. How are you consecrated? You must have a mediator. His name is Jesus. To come into God's presence, you have to believe in Jesus. You must repent of your sin. You have to let him wash you clean and trust him, and then you can come before God's presence. If you don't know that, if you're just coming in flip-flops like to an AI Jesus or to an idol that can't actually see what you do in secret, ask for forgiveness. Say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. You know what I do in secret. You see me." Let him consecrate you, wash you clean. He will wash you more than you can just wash your clothes. Because these guys wash their clothes and aren't allowed to go up. Jesus, it says, washes us in his own blood and then puts his robes of righteousness on you so that you can come before him. How amazing. So you must be consecrated to come before God. How do you do that? Come to Jesus. Ask him for forgiveness. Trust him. That's how. Second thing, you are a priest. You are a priest if you believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Stop asking the Lord to take you out of uncomfortable situations and start assuming, probably the Lord sent me here. And then look for what is that supposed to be. Now, you don't have to preach a whole sermon, but you just have to be you. And stop putting a blind eye to things that you know are darkness. They're going to email about you. They're going to. But what if one of them comes to repentance? What if one of them follows you and says, "Take me to Jesus"? What if one of them seeks you out? It's worth it, isn't it? For him. Because his glory is more important than our comfort. It's also more important than their comfort. So you don't have to smack him with the Bible, be real clear. Just be you. right? Here's one way you can do it. If you walk in and they are just cussing like crazy, don't join in. Just be known that you don't say those words. They're going to see real quick. And then they can say, hey, why don't you? It'll come up. Like when you do the jokes, you never use the F word. Why not? I love Jesus and I don't want any bad things come out of my mouth. Whoa, okay. But here's the thing, instant conviction. It's how it works. Because they can't help it. And then see what the Lord does with it. That's you just being a priest. And be ready with the hope of the gospel. Be ready with the hope of the gospel. That is your priestly weapon for everything. That when you're in those moments and something happens, you say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He died on the cross. He rose again. He changed me. He saved me from my sins. The Bible says if you believe in him, your life will be right with God. Do you want to do that? Just that's all you got to say. Let the Lord do that. He's the one who's going to change hearts. Right. But you're the priest. What's your weapon? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. I can't look at that screen that you got. I see you got something up on there. I can tell already it's not good for me to look at. The Lord changed me. I can't look at that anymore. Oh, okay. So leave. I'm telling you that the testimony of what you do will change. It will change things. It will. And it'll be amazing. So consecrate yourself. Come to Jesus. Be the priest he's made you to be by just being the priest he's made you to be. He will help you. He will help. He's the one who brought you up. He will help you. Amen? Will you stand? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to pray especially for Jeff for his foot. He's got a surgery coming up this week. Let's just pray as we come to the Lord together. Father, we thank you that you are our King. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your holy place that we can be with you. Lord, thank you that you've made us a kingdom of priests. Thank you that you sent your Son, Lord, who saved us, Father. Lord, we could never come before you without him, without a mediator. So we put all of our trust on Jesus. And Lord, while we do that, we also put all of our hope in you. Lord, we say we are imperfect priests. But you, O perfect one, help us. Lord, make us bold for you. Lord, make us open our mouths when we don't want to. Lord, make our testimonies pure. Lord, we confess that we are not pure. Help us, God. Help us by your blood and by your resurrection. Father, thank you that you are our healer, you are our hope, and you are our sustainer. Father, as priests now who come before your presence, we raise up our brother Jeff. We ask you in Jesus' name that you would heal him, Lord, that you would protect his leg. Father, that the surgery would be utterly successful, that you would protect his finances, that you would cause all the insurance and everything to work correctly. Lord, that he would have supernatural healing. Lord, we ask you that as you heal him, you would give him opportunity to declare your glory. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you are our ever-present help in times of trouble. And so, Lord, in this time of trouble, for anybody who's going through trouble, Lord, help us, Lord, your priests. Help us, Lord, your people, to know you and to seek you and to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God bless you and keep you. Have a great day. We'll see you next week. Thanks, everybody. Thank you. See you guys.